As promised, we're going to continue our study in the book of Jude today. I would encourage you, if you would want to follow along, you could open your pew Bibles to page 1909, or if you have a device or brought your own Bible with you, of course, we encourage you to follow along there as well. As a brief recap, the opening verses of the text establish intended recipients of the letter. They tell us who it was written to. Matter of fact, Jude writes to those who've been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ. And as we said before, if that describes you, if you're in that category, this letter is for you. Then the major portion of the letter, verses 3 through 16, which we looked at last week, issues a warning against following the teachings of some who are described as ungodly people, who pervert the grace of God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. These people had crept in among them, some translations say. And they were leading people astray. So it should be obvious to us that Jude is very concerned that his readers will be caught up by their twisted doctrine. And in fact, this brings us to the next section of Jude's letter. Listen to verses 17 through 19 or read along with me. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. Verse 19, these are people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. Sounds a lot like a parent cautioning a child, doesn't it? Though Jude doesn't come right out and say it, I hear a distinct message to avoid these people like the plague. It couldn't be any clearer that they're not of God. See, they do not have the Spirit. Now, earlier in verse 3, Jude told them to contend for the faith. And the words that Jude uses in that phrasing, contend for the faith, indicate a strenuous struggle. He's telling them they need to take a stand for their convictions. Yet, oddly enough, he doesn't tell them to confront these false teachers or to engage in an argument with them or to rally the church to excommunicate them. Now, these are things we might expect. And it's what a lot of believers do when dealing with heresies. And there may, in fact, come a time for doing that, but that's not what he tells them to do. What does he tell them to do? Well, look at verse 20 and 21, where he writes, "But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life." Notice, he concentrates on the need for believers to make sure they're equipped to contend for the faith. Not to just rush out and start contending, arguing, debating with people before they're prepared to do so. See, it's not enough to tell someone that a teaching is false. We need to know the truth well enough to explain why it's false. What's wrong with the teaching? Think about it. If I hear someone teaching that Jesus was just another prophet, just another good teacher, my argument can't be just that, well, wait a minute, I know that's not true. I know that he's God's son. Now, that's true, and I do know that. I'm convinced of that. But I need to be able to present evidence to back it up. Otherwise, it'll be perceived as a battle of opinions. Well, I think this. Well, I think that. That's why Jude insists that they need to beef up their own faith before confronting the false teaching. Isn't that what he's saying? So here's the question. What do we believe? What do we believe about Jesus? What do we believe about God? What do we believe about his plan and purpose for us? What do we believe? What are we so sure of that we could not be persuaded otherwise and would defend it with all we got? What do I believe? Now, I often ask people, what do you know for sure? Matter of fact, I did that this morning to somebody. And they could tell you what responses I often get and what my comebacks are. responses that I often get are, well, not much. When I say, what do you know for sure? Well, not much. Or, well, I don't know. But my comeback to that is usually, do you know that God loves you? And he sent his only son, Jesus, to die for your sins? That he has a home prepared for him? Do you know that? And they'll usually say, well, yeah, I know that. So as the person responded to me today who knew perhaps the way that I go through this kind of dialogue, that they responded right away, I know God loves me. I said, what do you know for sure? I know God loves me. We should never say, I don't know anything for sure. Do we know for sure that God loves us? That he sent Jesus to die for us? That we have a home in heaven? Do we know that for sure? Are we convinced of that? Are we ready to defend that truth? Someone once said that we'll debate an opinion, but we'll die for a conviction. Big difference, huh? Is our personal faith in line with the faith that Jude says was once and for all delivered to the saints? Acts 2:42 tells us that the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now, there are a whole lot of beliefs and ideas that Christians have that were introduced 300 to 400 years after the church was actually conceived, after it was born. But we need to get back to basics. We may debate theology, but we need to hold on to orthodoxy. What do I mean by that? Those basic foundational truths that we learn from the scriptures. Like what? Well, there's a lot of sound teachings that we must hold on to that flow from the divine inspiration of the scriptures, but we need to really make sure we're holding on to that foundational truth of what scripture says. Never turning loose about the truth about salvation by grace through faith in God's one and only Son, Jesus. Foundational. To hold on to that. And anyone who would question that or challenge that, do you think we need to be ready to contend for the faith concerning that? Of course we do. Yet we need to build ourselves up, see, in order to be able to do that. To contend for the faith, we need to build ourselves up. How do we do that? Now, if we were talking about physical training for some competition, we'd surely focus on diet and exercise, wouldn't we? That's also true on a spiritual plane. For we need to digest God's word and put it into practice. See, diet and exercise. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, man does not live by bread alone, but, some of you could complete this, by every word that what? Proceeds out of the mouth of God. And in Matthew 7:24-25, everyone who hears these words of mine, this is Jesus talking, and puts them into practice, notice that, is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. See that basic foundation of Jesus as the Son of God, who saved our sins, and saved us from our sins, and teaches us how to live. Then in John 6:35, Jesus again speaking says, I am the bread of life who comes to give you life, and whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Though most people in Jude's time, the author of the letter we're studying, didn't have ready access to the scriptures, Jewish Christians would have memorized large portions of the Old Testament. They would have. And every time a Christ follower, Jew or Gentile, assembled with other believers, There would be time set aside for the public reading of God's word. Matter of fact, Paul tells Timothy, the young evangelist, to not stop doing that. Always have public reading of the word. Then the letters of Paul and Peter and other inspired writers were being circulated at that time, copied and read aloud when they assembled. And of course, many of the people at that time would have also had the benefit of hearing firsthand from the apostles when the gospel was first preached in their communities. So hear me, most of them were likely more biblically literate than a lot of believers are today. That's pretty sad, I think, considering the availability and the ready access we have to God's word. According to Lifeway Publications, 85% of U.S. households own a Bible, and the average household owns at least four of them. I want to pause there a minute. How many of you have a Bible in your house? How many of you have more than one in your house? How many more than two? More than three? More than four? More than five? We have access to them, don't we? We have access to them. Not long ago, an out-of-town visitor commended me for urging this congregation to open their Bibles and follow along with my lessons. They said the church they attended didn't do that. Now, I'll be honest, I struggle with that a bit, but I don't know why they'd make that up. I would think that a gathering, an assembly of believers, they would be encouraged to look in the book. But I'm afraid that even though we may be encouraged to look in the book in our assemblies, most of what we get exposed to is someone's interpretation of the word rather than what we glean from studying it for ourselves. Even now, what are you hearing? A lot of what I'm sharing with you, are we opening it for ourselves, studying for ourselves? And isn't that what Jude is really cautioning them about? It's not just to listen to what they're hearing, but to really check it out. Peter also cautioned believers in 2 Peter 3:16 by saying the Apostle Paul's letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures, he says, to their own destruction. So that was happening then in Jude's time, in Paul's time, and it happens yet today. So we need to be more like those noble Bereans in Acts 17:11 who received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what they were being taught was true. Yet even then, if we do that, and we need to do that, there are those who are quite skilled at putting a spin on what's written to support agendas. That's not my place to call out anyone, let alone entire denominations, but there are those who are distorting God's word to advocate against traditional marriage. Did you know that's going on? And one of them just recently claimed that our Creator is transgender. If that offends you, that's just one example of how some are using warped interpretations of the Holy Scriptures to support some pretty unholy views. So we need to bulk up in the knowledge of the truth in order to contend for the faith. We need to do that. Matter of fact, notice it said build yourselves up. It didn't say, well, let somebody build you up. There's some individual personal responsibility to do that, isn't there? For us to do that. Now, according to Jude, we also need to pray in the Holy Spirit. Didn't he say that? Build yourselves up in the faith, right? And pray in the Holy Spirit. What does he mean by that? Well, first of all, he's not talking about praying in tongues. And how do I know that? Because Jude is calling for all believers to do it. And 1 Corinthians 12, 28-30 makes it clear that not everyone was gifted to do that. Not everyone was. And in 1 Corinthians 14, the Apostle Paul was even inspired to place certain restrictions upon those who were gifted to do that. especially in the assembly. Paul also urges all believers, again, in Ephesians 6:18, to pray in the Spirit at all times. So to pray in the Spirit at all times, and for everyone to do that. So obviously, since this is something we are all to do all the time, it's not some specific prayer language granted to only some, and only for certain times. So what is Jude referring to then? It's praying according to the Spirit's leading. If the Holy Spirit moves us to pray and guides us as we pray, He will always prompt us and lead us according to God's will and God's word. It will never vary from that. But once more, how are we going to know what God's will and word is? I keep beating this drum, I know, but 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scriptures God-breathed, divinely inspired, and is used for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the people of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So minds and hearts that are filled with the truth of Scripture will be prompted to pray in the Spirit about guarding against false teachers, which is the issue here, and twisted doctrines. So again, build yourself up in the most holy faith. Pray in the Spirit. And then Jude tells his readers to keep in God's love. And then what he said? Again, keep in God's love. What's that about? Perhaps the best way to understand this is to consider the parable of the lost son in Luke chapter 15. Many of you are probably familiar with that, right? It's where Jesus tells of that young man who asked his father for his inheritance and then left home to live it up in the world. If you recall, he wasted all the father had given him on selfish, sinful choices, and then found himself in some pretty dire straits. And I'm not talking about that rock band from the 70s. Though he might have joined them if they'd been around at the time. I don't know. When he came to his senses, he realized how much better things were at his dad's house. And he came crawling back, begging to work as a slave. Wasn't even asking to receive any of the benefits of a son. He knew he didn't deserve them. But the good news is that the father in the story welcomed him home, showered him with gifts of affection. Though his father never stopped loving him, the choice the son made to distance himself from the father came with consequences. Get the picture? Keep yourself in God's love. Let's see, because in a similar way, if we choose to walk away from our Heavenly Father's love and care, we're going to miss out on so many of the blessings that He wishes to shower upon us. We're just going to miss out on them. The beauty and the wonder and the loving relationship of living in a relationship with Him. Being cautioned about that. Jesus once said in John 15, verse 10, if you remain in my love, if you what? If you remain in my love, then the Father's love will remain with you. And He said, you remain in my love if you keep the commandments. What is He saying? Doesn't God love us all? Even when we're unruly, even when we misbehave, isn't His love so wonderful? We talked about it. It's boundless. It's limitless. Incredible. But to benefit from the love of the Father, we need to walk in a relationship with Him. How are we going to do that? Well, spend time in the Word. Spend time in the prayer. And I would suggest you stay in community with God's family. That's the best advice I can give about this. How do you remain and keep in God's love? And I would go so far as to say that if anyone would advise you to do differently, I would say they're either misguided or for some reason they purposely want to lead you astray and away from God. Okay, so we're to build ourselves up in the faith, pray in the Spirit, and keep in God's love. Can you say that with me? Build ourselves up in the faith, pray in the Spirit, and keep in God's love. Simple thing to remember, right? How long do we need to do that? Just until we learn enough, right? Until we figure we got it figured out, and then we... The latter part of verse 21 of Jude tells us, as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. That sounds to me like it's a plan for life. All of our life. All of our lifetime. Though we're already recipients of his great mercy, there's more to come, is what Jude says. As a song by Mercy Me suggests, I can only imagine what it's going to be like to be in the presence of God in our heavenly home. From what I can gather from what's revealed in Scripture about it, it's going to be glorious. It's going to be absolutely glorious. You think we're blessed now with the mercy of God. Wow, this is just the tip of the iceberg. This is just a taste of the mercy and glory of God yet to receive. Hallelujah, huh? Praise God for that. Next week, we're going to conclude our study in Jude, but I encourage you today to thank God for his present mercy as we wait for that heavenly home, and to take advantage of the mercy by building ourselves up in the faith, praying in the Spirit, and keeping in God's love. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you. I want to thank you, yes, for your love, for your grace, for your mercy. I want to thank you, God, for the way that you provide us with everything we need for this life that you call us to walk in. For a life that's truly life, a life that's rewarding and fulfilling, a life that's abundant with blessings and filled with your love, grace, and mercy. Father, I thank you for that. And I pray, Father, if there are those who have not yet recognized and realized that that love, that grace, and mercy is available to them too, and are feeling, well, not part of the family. It might be because, Father, they have not yet accepted your invitation into the family. You've given them life, but you want to give them so much more. A full and abundant life in relationship with you through Jesus. So I pray for them. I pray, Father, that you would help us to do what we can to encourage them, to urge them, to just take a taste of what you're offering. Believing, Father, that that's going to cause them to want more and more and more. And there's more, and always more for those who hunger and thirst for it. They'll be filled to overflowing. Thank you. We praise you, Father. Help us to know that we could not do any of these things if you did not provide the things that we needed for that to take place. We're asking you, Father, to help us, strengthen us day by day, to build ourselves up, always praying, Father, according to your wishes and will, and maintaining our relationship with you, receiving all the benefits of your love. We pray this in Jesus' name.